Jeremiah chapter 43, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi. All right, Jeremiah 43 and verse number 8. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tophonies, saying, Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tophonies, in the sight of the men of Judah. And let's pray. Lord, thank you again very much for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful people being here. I pray, God, you please help me as I'm bringing your word. Lord, just please do a work in our hearts. Speak through me, Lord, and do a work in the hearts of the people. I don't know what needs to be done tonight, but you do. I pray, Lord, you please work your work tonight. May you get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen. There have been several different variations of brick making over the throughout history. In Genesis 11:3, when the descendants of Noah decided to build the Tower of Babel, they said, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. I've always wondered about slime. I never thought slime would be a good thing for mortar, but I studied it out, and the Hebrew meaning of slime is known today as bitumen. Bitumen is a byproduct of crude oil. It was first used for its natural adhesive and waterproofing characteristics, helping to bind building materials together as well as to line ship bottoms. Bitumen is also known what we call as asphalt. It occurs naturally on the shores of the Dead Sea and the Caspian Sea and in several other places. It can be obtained by distilling coal or petroleum, and it is used as an ingredient in asphalt and tar for modern surface roads and for roofing shingles. The Ark of Noah and that of Moses, the baby ark that he was put in, were rendered waterproof by it, and the bricks of the Tower of Babel were cemented together with it. It is commonly found in a solid state, but being liquefied by heat and used as a mortar, it solidifies and becomes as hard as the rock that it cements together. Over 700 years later in Egypt and throughout the Middle East there, bricks were often made of clay and straw kneaded together, and then not burned but thoroughly dried in the sun. During the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt, this is how they made the bricks. Some worked in the clay area to form the bricks, and others gathered straw because straw was the bond by which the brick was held together, similar to how we use rebar in concrete today. And brick making in modern times is slightly different in the process, but the end result remains the same, a solid, hard, long-lasting brick. We'll not cover the whole process tonight, but I just want to at least share some parallels with you between brick making and the Christian life. And maybe we'll be able to continue this some other time. Number one, brick making starts with the purchaser. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Brick making starts with the purchaser. No clay is dug, at least where I'm at, until someone has already paid the price for the clay. In the verse we just read, the earnest is the down payment of the inheritance. God gave us the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and makes his abode inside of us. He is the earnest, the down payment on our inheritance. We have not fully received our full heavenly inheritance yet, but the Holy Spirit is the down payment who has been given to us by God and to seal the purchased possessions, which are we individual Christians, and that earnest guarantees to us that we will one day receive our inheritance. Now, when I bought my house, we put down, I think, $5,000-some as the earnest money. And that went against the total price of the house. Many of you, of course, you all bought a house, you all know that. But for our inheritance, you think about our inheritance as a good thing. So good, in fact, that the thing that the Lord gave to us, He didn't give each person that got saved 100 pounds of gold. That's the earnest for our inheritance one day. He gave us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. How better could it be than that? How good is our inheritance going to be when we get to heaven? That's going to be awesome when we get there. Christ died for sinners. Christians are twice bought, are a twice bought possession. First in creation and then in redemption. For the Christian, it all starts at salvation, having been purchased by Jesus on the cross. For the bricks, it also starts with a purchaser. So the clay, having been purchased, is now to be dug out. So that's purchasing the clay. Number two, digging out the clay. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This involves separation from the rest of the clay. There is an excavator at the mine across the road from our plant. There is an excavator way down the bottom of that thing. And there is one excavator and there is one dump truck. And that excavator will dig the clay and he'll dump it in the back of that dump truck. The dump truck then takes it over to where the big pile is at and it dumps it at the foot of another excavator. So let me just say some things real quick about the clay. Right now, the clay is in rock form. There are large rocks. You know, you got a excavator bucket, I mean, that big. However big it is, I don't know, I've never been up close to it to measure it, but there, some of those things get pretty big. And so you got rocks, some about the size of this pulpit, or some of them maybe a little bigger, maybe a little smaller, but they all get dumped, and the excavator, I'm getting ahead of myself, some of it's very large, but it must be broken down to be useful. There are different types of clay at different levels as you go deeper in the mine. No, the coal mines around here, they have to dig down to a certain depth of that vein where the coal is at. Well, where we're at, you can just dig the whole thing, and it's pretty much all clay, and you can use it all. There's different types of clay, but all of it can be used to create different types of bricks. When the clay comes out of the mine, all of it is a gray color. But when it goes through the kiln where the bricks are made, it will be a rusty red color. Now, there is a mineral somewhere inside this kind of clay that will cause it to turn red. We do get other kinds of clay in a powdered form, and it has that mineral removed, so when it's baked, it remains gray. But there's a mineral in it right now that will cause it to turn red. Just a few parallels from this. When a person first gets saved, they don't know Bible doctrine. Most of the time, they don't dress right. And they probably drink the wrong stuff, they listen to the wrong music, and they say the wrong things. Why? Because they just got dug out of the mine. They just got dug out of the mine of the world. Amen. They don't know any better. Now, if a person has been saved for 20 years and they're still that way and they haven't grown at all, then there's a problem right there. And that happens sometimes. There are also different types of clay. There are different types of people with different types of personalities, different tastes, different likes, different dislikes, different skills, different abilities. We're all different. But God can use all types of people. Let me just ask you real quick. How many of you like to read a book before you go to bed? You don't like that? Oh. How many of you don't like to read a book before you go to bed? You just want the light out and you're gone. My wife is the light out and she's gone type person. Sometimes I'll read a book. I do enjoy it. Depends on how interesting it is. Sorry, I like interesting books. You know? I'm not going to read some boring book. But Okay, here's an honesty question. How many of you have a lead foot when you drive the car? I saw your hand first, brother. We won't call names. All right. How many of you are speed exactors? And by that, I mean the speed limit's 55, you go 54. How many of you are like that? There's a few of you. I don't know what to say. Anyways, we'll move on. The changing of the color of the clay from gray to red happens in the kiln where the bricks are baked. We'll talk about that more later on. But in Malachi 3:2, the Bible talks about the refiner's fire. The purpose of the fire is to change us into what God wants us to be. So that is digging out the clay. Now we have to make the clay useful. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to look at verse number 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Like I said, the clay is still in large chunks that must be broken down if the bricks are going to be made. At the clay pile, it goes from the dump truck right in front of another excavator. Right next to that excavator, there is a big machine. I'm not entirely sure what it's called, but it has a big hopper in it that's basically an extra large bucket, and it has a grinder at the bottom of that, has a conveyor, and takes it out over there. So the excavator picks up all those rocks, and they're pretty big rocks. And so it drops them in that hopper, which grinds them up, and then it goes under the conveyor belt and it dumps it in a big pile. And now these are about 12 inches. It goes from like this size down to about 12 inches or so. But it's still too big to use. I'm on the wrong page here. There we go. Repeating the same thing I was going to. Obviously, if the clay could talk, since it doesn't know why it's being broken up, and oftentimes we go through trials in our lives and we wonder why. People go through things that Pastor Ross is going through right now and they wonder why. And he needs a lot of prayer. We need to pray for our preacher. We've got to pray a lot for him. But obviously, it starts asking questions. Questions like, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? What did I do to deserve this? I'm a good person. This is uncomfortable. And I think I'm going to get sick from being pulverized so much. I was comfortable where I was. Why don't these people just leave me alone? And some of you who have gone through hard times may have asked them those questions before. You are going through or have already gone through a time of great difficulty. But if you came out right at the end of the trial and you look back on how you used to be, you can tell that you have been changed. Dr. Gomez would tell us sometimes that you are either about to go into a trial, you are already in a trial, or you just came out of a trial. So everyone's going through something at some point in their life. There's a lot of breaking and pressure and difficulty felt by the clay in the process of making it into a brick. But once it is made, it can be useful. And that is God's purpose for trials and difficulties in our life. And let me give you a little bit of comfort on this one. Clay is basically dirt, and dirt cannot be destroyed. It can't be. If you throw some dirt on a fire, it will smother the fire. It won't destroy the dirt. If you put it in a pan and cover it over and cook it over a fire, it will become hot, but it will not be destroyed. It can be moved, shaped, smashed, baked, blown up, ground up, blown away by the wind, or even set on fire, yet it will not be destroyed. God's purpose for you in any trial is not to destroy you, but to conform you more into the image of His Son. Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. From the second pile, a large front end loader comes and scoops up a big scoop full and takes it to another building and dumps it in another hopper. And here it goes again. And through another series of grinders and conveyor belts through two different buildings, going round and round, getting whacked and broken up. There's a lot of breaking and pressure that it goes through. And these grinders, they take it from about a 12-inch chunk, and they break it down into basically a consistency of fine sand. And so, eventually, a little water is mixed with it, and it rides on another conveyor to another building. And clay, now very dizzy with its spinning, riding, smashing journey, may think that it will now get a break, but the Creator has another plan for it. During the breaking and smashing process, because of friction, the clay is now hot enough to let off steam. And it's quite hot. I mean, you can hold it in your hands, but it's very hot to where you almost don't want to hold it in your hands. It's letting off steam. It's got a bad attitude. It doesn't like the process. But God does not command us to enjoy the process, but to endure the process. As Hebrews 12:2 says, we need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He did not enjoy it. Even in the garden, Christ asked the Lord, would you please take this cup away from me? I don't want to go through this. Christ in his humanity did not want to go through all the suffering and breaking that would happen. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He did not want to go through with it, yet Christ would never have been our Savior if he had refused to go through the breaking process. And there are things that we will never be unless we go through the breaking process. It's not pleasant, but God can use us better after we are broken. He said in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You may say, oh, preacher, you don't know what it's like. I sure don't. Every trial is different for every person. No two trials are the same. Every trial is different according to their several ability. God's not going to put something on you that he knows you cannot handle. He's not going to put you through 5,000 degrees when he knows you can only handle 1,500. Now, he knows we can handle a lot more than what we think we can handle, but he's not going to put us through something that's going to totally destroy us. I may not know what it's like you're going through, but there is one who does know, and his name is Jesus Christ, and you can go to him when it seems that your life is falling apart. Us younger people haven't really gone through a whole lot of trials and difficulties yet. We're not there yet. I guess you could call this the honeymoon part of life. The fun part, the easy part. But when you get Brother Gordon's age, when you've gone through some trials, haven't you? Brother Walton, you've gone through some trials, haven't you? Brother Myrie, you've gone through some trials, haven't you? Brother Belvinson has as well. And he'll go with us through those trials. Just don't forget, at the end, after the cross and after the shame, that Jesus sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. There is an end to the trial. As we say, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. There was one lady that was going through a hard time. The preacher asked her, how you doing? Oh, she's like, I'm going through a hard time. He's like, don't worry, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And she's like, I hope it's not a train. There is a blessing that awaits at the end of the trial. The last conveyor belt dumps the slightly damp clay into a vat, where it is mixed with even more water into a moldable, packable consistency. The mixing has like little fingers in there that mix it. The mixing fingers act in a screw-type direction to mix the clay and move it down into the auger. Thus far, the clay has been a rock, broken down into fine sand, but now it is going to take its shape. The clay is now useful. It has been broken down. It is now useful. And so now we need to form the clay. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. The auger is inside a vacuum chamber which draws all the air out of the clay. An auger, most of us guys probably know what an auger is, but for some folks that don't know, an auger is basically a giant drill bit, an extra large drill bit. It's laying horizontal. And you can buy at the store your half-inch drill bits, 3/8, quarter-inch, you know, whatever, 2-inch, whatever you need. Well, this one's about 18 inches. And it's a really big thing. The clay falls into the grooves, and using several tons of force, the auger literally extrudes the clay through the size of the die needed to form the brick. The excess is cut off, and the clay comes out under a lot of pressure and heat. It's smoking when it comes out. And it cools off pretty quick, though. It's nice. Feels good to be out of the pressure chamber. So why does the air have to be removed? All the air must be removed to avoid air bubbles in the forming of the brick. Otherwise, you're going to have weak spots in the brick, and it will not be as durable. The integrity will be compromised. Even so, the Lord sometimes uses extreme things in our lives, not just to form us into what he wants, but also to get our pride out. Pride is a big, big monster that we fall in, I fall in, and God hates pride. In Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Curtis Hudson was preaching on the potter in Jeremiah 18, and he said this, "The purpose of the potter is the perfection of the vessel." What we want to be is we want to be a perfect brick. If there's weakness in us, then we're going to crumble under the difficulties of life. And that's not what the Lord has for us. Inside the die are some fingers, which create the holes on the inside of the brick. So the clay is going through this opening, and you got those fingers in there, so it's going around the fingers, and it's being pushed out, and that's why you have these holes here. It's being formed on the inside and the outside at the same time. The fingers on the inside put pressure on the outside, while the pressure on the outside compacts the inside and helps to form the whole brick. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He works on us on the inside, the preaching of the Word of God on the outside, to get us to change to what He wants us to be. This is where the new Christian is starting to read their Bible and pray more. They're starting to make changes in their life into something God can use. And this is growth. If a new convert does not get in church or refuses to change from what they were when they got saved, then he will remain in the grinding phase, and the Lord will keep trying to break him down into something useful. But if he refuses, if they do not submit themselves to the Word of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then eventually the Lord will reject them and will not be able to use them. And in 1 Samuel 15:26, and Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Saul was not moldable anymore. And because the Holy Spirit wanted to do something with Saul, he tried to work on him. Saul's pride got in the way. He would not let it go. And the Holy Spirit just got to the point where it says, "Fine, I'm done." And he put him on a shelf. And the evil spirit of the Lord came upon him. Once the clay exits the die opening, it becomes one long, continual brick. And it's called a slug. That's a good, encouraging thing. The slug is on its way to becoming a brick. So now we have to prepare the bricks. Within 3 feet of the die opening, the slug passes under several rollers that create the impressions, little indentions, all over the brick. Little dents here and little impressions here. It does that for texture and design. The clay is rather wet, so it just slides along a metal base being pushed along by the auger. And it goes through a series of rollers, then through the paint booth where the outward color is changed, and then through two sections that dump a light layer of sand on top of the slug. This helps to prevent the bricks from sticking together when they're stacked. This represents outward standards. At this point, modest dress has been adopted, and other outward sins are being removed, and God's stamp is being placed on the Christian. As we read in Romans 8:29, we are being conformed to the image of His Son. But slowly, but surely, people can notice a difference in the life of the Christian now. He or she is still growing upward, and it's easy to get proud of the progress we have made, but we still have a long way to go. After the slug has been dented, painted, and sanded, it then continues down the line where a large blade chops it into different pieces, roughly 10 feet long. These continue down to the end of the line of conveyors where it is slid off onto a plate by a robotic pusher. Finally, off the conveyor belts and not moving for the moment, the slug decides to take a break and rest. But no sooner does it have that thought than it finds itself moving upward rapidly through a bunch of wires that cut it into the individual bricks. And then they move. Another robotic arm pushes it onto another conveyor where the bricks are stacked on top of each other. They move down the conveyor. They're picked up by some more robots that have like little fingers, and they pick up and they carry it over to two other conveyors. And those go to another two robots with little robotic hands, and they pick them up and they stack them on top of the cars. And so the bricks are almost ready to go through the kiln, but not yet. There's still one more process to go through before the bricks can get there. And Lord willing, if I get to preach again, we'll continue down that process at another time. All through this process, there is clay that falls between the cracks of the grinding wheels and the grinding process. There is some clay that never makes it into the dump truck. As the excavator is scooping the clay, stuff falls off the sides, falls off the front, and as it's being dumped, still more falls off, misses the truck, falls onto the ground. The digging of the excavator in the mine is soul winning and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The dumping of it into the dump truck is salvation. Not every person you witness to will get saved, and not every person that gets convicted by the Holy Spirit will submit to the Holy Spirit. Some of it's going to fall out. Some falls out on the ground and never makes it into the truck of salvation. It's a sad thing, but it is a reality. In the grinders, some of it falls between the cracks and some of it flies out the top, lands on the ground. It doesn't get made into bricks. Messed up my page again. Some of it flies out because some of it just fell between the cracks. I mean, if we go out soul winning, y'all go out soul winning, you intend to visit this person, life gets busy and they fall between the cracks. Sometimes it flies out because it doesn't want to go through the grinding process. And we could ask these men that I mentioned, and even Pastor Ross, how many people have come to Blessed Hope over the years that are no longer here? If all of them were here tonight, if everyone that had ever come to Blessed Hope, even just the people that had just gotten saved at Blessed Hope were still here, we'd have a much larger building than what we have. I'm not sure you could accurately put a number on how many people would be here. But what about it? Go get another one. Go get another one. Maybe you're here and you haven't gone through the fire yet, or maybe you have, but just remember there are some coming behind you that need your help. There's some coming behind you that need your help to pull them along, encourage them, train them, pray for them, help them. Some of them will bail. When I was in Bible College at Commonwealth, Brother Jorgensen read us some statistics and told us, I don't remember, you might help me, Brother Young, something along the lines of, in 10 years, only 10% of you are still going to be in church. Bible College students. My freshman class was one of the largest classes the Commonwealth ever had. I guess there were like 70-some. I graduated with 16. Okay? Now, there were some that were the 1-year and 2-year students. We understand that. But how many of those just up and quit? There was one guy, he made it to his junior year. His future father-in-law offered him a job and he quit college. Left, went off and did that. He didn't finish. Got a staff position, but he didn't finish college. I don't know where he's at now. Some of them will bail. Weep over it. But go get another one while you're weeping. Hey, soul winners, y'all who do Operation Occupation, or if you go soul winning at all, down in that mine, the excavator I told you about, it's way down there. It can't see out of that hole. Place where I work at has been there for, I think, 14 years now. So that excavator has been down there for about 14 years digging clay out of that hole. On the ground right now, we have over 48 million bricks sitting on the ground. That's just the ones we have now, not including the ones that have been dug up, made, sold, and shipped out in the past 14 years. That excavator cannot see the fruit of his efforts. He can't. He doesn't know. He's just digging. That's all he's doing. Monotonous job, just dig it and dump it and dig it and dump it. And sometimes soul winning is just a monotonous job, just being honest. You just go out and you knock doors. No one wants to talk to you. Hardly anyone answers the door. You work. You drive for 2 hours and you only hit 6 houses because it's out in the country. Doesn't feel like you're doing a whole lot. But there was a quote I saw one time, a couple days ago. It says, "You may know how many seeds are in an apple, but you don't know how many apples are in the seed. How many apples can one apple seed produce?" And we don't know just what our effort, our sowing effort is doing. We can't see all the fruit that we will have. There is a pastor, Mike Fox, I believe is his name, out in Iowa. He was saved because someone, he has no idea who it was, someone from a Baptist church left a track on his door. He took the track. He wasn't right with, of course he wasn't saved at the time, but he wasn't in the right mood to deal with it, so he just threw it in a drawer and it stayed there for 3 years. His life went on, continued spiraling down. He opened the drawer and there's a gospel track right there. He read it and got saved. The church name was not even on the track. He has no idea who left the track. But he figured it was a Baptist church, so he just went to the nearest Baptist church he could find. Of course, he got saved with that track, started going to church, got baptized, started growing. The Lord called him to pastor. He's pastoring a church now, been pastoring for 30-some years. You don't know when you just leave a track on a door what's going to come of it. So just keep on doing it. When we get to heaven, we may all be surprised at how much fruit we really have that we never saw. Now, how about tonight, folks? Christian life is a process. The molding of the Lord is a process. It's not always pleasant. And many of you can tell me that it's not pleasant. Don't buck the process. It's uncomfortable for sure. Maybe you're going through some of it now. But check. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. Are you growing? Are we growing as the Lord wants us to? Or are we resisting the growth because we don't want to get out of our comfort zones? We will never grow if we stay inside our comfort zone. We have to get out of that. How is our Bible reading and prayer time? I think all of us can grow in this area, including myself. We can all grow. Is there something that you need to talk to the Lord about tonight? How about it, adults? How about it, young people? You do whatever God wants you to do tonight. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. Have the invitation. Lord, I don't know how well I did, but I pray, Lord, you please take what was said and do a work in the hearts of the people. It's up to you now, Lord. I've done what I could. I pray, Lord, you please do a work in the hearts of the people. If there be some here, Lord, I don't know who needs to get saved or maybe not. Someone else going through a process, need to talk to you about it. I pray, Lord, you please help them. Lord, to find grace and comfort whenever they need. May you get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.